you ever saved the best for last? And if you did, why did you do that? Why did you save the best for last? You know, like I can, Jenny will say, well, if I talk about something that's pleasurable to me, it's eating. And you know, sometimes there's something I really like especially well, and I just sort of set it off to the side till I'm done eating, and then I go at it, you know? Do you know what I mean? Have you ever had that feeling, that idea? There must be something about savoring the moment before you do it that makes it better than when you do it, I guess. Saving the best for last. I want to show you something that I believe is a powerful testimony from the Word of God that teaches us the incredible importance of Christian education. And in order to do that, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings, the second chapter. And notice we're going to answer four questions today. 2 Kings, the second chapter. And here are the four questions that we're going to answer. Now, children, I've got it up on the board there, so I want you to look at those questions and see if you know the answers. And if you don't, I want you to listen to hear the answers because it'll say something very important to you. And I hope you brought your Bibles. The children, I want to open their Bibles. Adults, I hope you have your Bibles. Open them up to 2 Kings chapter 2. Number one, what does Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho have in common? That's the first question. Number two, what message did Elijah give Elisha by doing this? Number three, what message did Elijah give to the sons by doing this? And number four, what message did Elisha give us by doing this? 2 Kings, the second chapter. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as yourself lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And then the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." And then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and he folded it together and struck the water. And they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about that when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let me have a double portion of your spirit rest upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, and it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Okay, you brilliant people. After that reading of Scripture, you now know what Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho all have in common. Boy, you all speak with one voice. That was good. What they had in common was they all had a school of the prophets. That's what they had there. And by the way, let me tell you what the school of the prophets is. The school of the prophets were started by Samuel the prophet. And they were to serve as a barrier against the widespread corruption prevalent in the day of Samuel. Number two, they to provide for the moral and spiritual welfare of the youth. And number three, to promote the future prosperity of the nation. You got that one? So that when they grew older, they could step up into leadership positions having the fear of the Lord in their heart and mind, folks. So what did Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho all had in common? They had schools of the prophets. By the way, what was the curriculum? The teachers are sitting here going, come on, what's the curriculum? I want to know. Okay? The curriculum of the school of the prophets, surprise, shock, and horror, is the law of God. Sacred history, sacred music, and poetry. That's quite a curriculum. This wouldn't pass the standards of the secular world today, you know that? And by the way, what kind of condition are we in the secular world today? A mess. Yeah, because our system is set up on selfishness, ego, arrogance, pride, because our educational system, which some say is the example of the world, there's other places that have pretty good educational systems, have completely devoided God from the curriculum. Completely devoided God, or voided God from the curriculum. So how can you have moral people? How can you have leaders that are spiritually strong and promote the prosperity of the nation over their own self-interests? So what did Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho all have in common? They had the school of the prophets. Okay, number two question, what message did Elijah give Elisha by doing this? Now, come on, this is a no-brainer. What message did Elijah give Elisha? Okay, before you answer that, no one yelled out yet. What was going to happen very shortly? Elijah was going to bye-bye. And what's the last thing Elijah did with Elisha? He took him to Gilgal, school of the prophet. He took them to Bethel, the school of the prophet, and he took him to Jericho, the school of the prophet. What message did he give to Elisha? These schools are important. The best for last. You think I'm making that up? This really smacked me when I looked at this. In fact, I love the inspiration of God when you study the Bible. It's just incredible. He gives me thoughts that I could never have on my own, folks. These schools are important. Why? Because they serve as a barrier against the widespread corruption prevalent in their day and age. They provide for the moral and spiritual welfare of the youth, not just reading, writing, and arithmetic, and to promote the future prosperity of the nation by training young people who can step up and do leadership in a non-biased fashion, looking to the honor of God. These schools were important. Number three. What message did Elijah give the sons by doing this? Children, you came up here and sang by Elijah before he left to go to heaven, taking Elisha to these three locations where it just happened to be schools. What was he saying to the children? He was saying this. They and what they're doing was important. Actually, I think it's vital. Actually, I think it's necessary. And I'm sitting here going, wait a minute, Lord, you call that time back then a bad time? I mean, is anybody else struggling with that? Does it appear to be that way to you? You know, human nature hasn't changed much. We've just developed more techniques for being corrupted, but it's the same corruption. Same corruption. And by the way, I want to say something to the children. Listen to this. If you wonder sometime why you can't go to that big shiny school down the street from your house instead of getting up a little earlier and driving over there and having religion classes. And in that school they have more computers and they got more microscopes and they got more whatever. And you say, I wonder why. And that is because at every stop that Elijah made, the prophets, the sons of the prophets knew what was going on. Do you know, Elisha, that your master will be taken from you today? They didn't learn that in those big, bright, shiny schools that have all that equipment and at least used to have money just flowing out of their ears. And we have these poor schools that have such little equipment. And not only that, there's one teacher to three or four different classes, which, by the way, all the experts have proven is a better learning environment than the other way. All the statistics. The school, the sons of the school of prophets knew what was going on. God's Holy Spirit had informed them. You want to know why this is true? How do you deal with this, folks? It's because the divine element present in our church schools, feeble and faulty as they may be, have the Holy Spirit and angels working by their side to develop these children and work miracles that are not being worked where they're not invited to be present. That's it. That's why. And it happens over and over again. By the way, I can't help saying this because so many people today are devoid of the blessing they would receive if they were faithful tithe payer, no matter what your economic standard is, because everyone who returns to God what belongs to Him sees a miracle when the 9/10 goes farther than the 10/10. Every time. Every time. The school, the sons of the schools of the prophets knew what was going on. And they came up to Elisha and said, hey, did you hear? Do you know? He said, be quiet. Hey, students, your teachers say, be quiet. They tell you to be quiet. In this case, he didn't want to talk about it. He relished every one of those last seconds he had with Elijah before he left because he had learned and grown so much in his presence. And the last thing he did, he saved for the end. The last thing, the best thing at the end is he took him and he said something. He said this. What message did Elijah give us by this? Christian education is important. I want to show you how important. Look at this. There's our youth class. Okay? And there's our junior class. Okay? And there's our kindergarten. I got them out of order. And there's our primary. Look at our primary class. And then there's our cradle roll. And our parents are too tired in the morning on Sabbath to bring them to the church, so that they can learn about Jesus at 9:30. How many of you go to work every day at 9:30? No one raised their hand. Earlier. And you make it on time, don't you? How come you make it on time? 9:30. The children need the protection they receive from the Sabbath school class. The children need the protection they receive from the church school. Because many of them are not getting it at home, where is the number one place that children are to be educated in the Lord is home. Home. And so we pull these three gigantic, beautiful resources together to protect our children. We've got to do this. I want to tell you, as the pastor of this church, along with Pastor Schaefer, we're making a concerted effort to already plan now to support you, if you're willing to send your child next year to our school over there at the Mountain View Church. We will assist you if you need help. I want you to at least find out what's it going to take, what are the obstacles, and we can start praying now about it, not in August. And get your child there where they can be enlightened to what's going on, unlike those bright, shiny ones that, oh, it's so easy. Jimmy gets out of bed and I just sort of give him some junk to eat, and he walks out the door, two blocks he's at school. Oh, Pastor, you know, we work really hard, and it costs so much money, and it's a long way away. And I thought, okay, you should all be pastors. Then you're forced to send your kids to church school. Do you know that Jenny and I have turned down calls to very reputable churches because upon inspection, we discovered their schools weren't good enough for our two boys. And we said, no. We didn't tell them that. And then we have a good friend in Indiana who just took a call to a really nice church. In fact, it may be the premier church in the conference, large conference on the West Coast. They offered him the church. He came back. He said, I turned it down. I said, why'd you do that? He said, because three separate families came up to me and said, you do not want to send your children to that church school. And I want to tell you, Jenny just looked at me and said, I wish we had some kids to send to this one. They're safe. They're safe at LVJA. All we have to do is sit down with you on our knees, and we'll figure out how to get them there and how to afford it. And we're talking about this. Is this still March? Because August is too late. July is too late. June is too late. We've got to begin to prepare our hearts and minds now to understand God's will for our children. And by the way, that may mean sell your BMW. And get a Ford. Well, no, get a Honda. Better gas mileage. Whoops. So, folks, this is important. Hey, let's see. I got to close here. Dragomir, where are you? Dragomir. Come here, Dragomir. I want you to meet one of the sons of the prophets here. Dragomir, hurry. This is actually when I do stop. I cut it really short today. This is, folks, this is incredible. No, no, don't ask me what you're doing up here. You pretend like you know. Okay. Where's your group? Can they stand up?
I believe so.
Stand up, you guys.
Meg, Sandra.
N-L-U-N-L-V. U-N-L-V.
A few more people, they are not here now.
These are the individuals from our church that got together with individuals at Mountain View,
Spanish church too.
The Spanish church, and they set up a Seventh-day Adventist society on the UNLV campus.
Amen.
And I didn't even know about it. Tell them what you did.
We just thought about it, pray, and Meg initiated that, and we opened the UNLV campus, Students Adventist Club, and we are trying to be beacon of light for that campus.
And when is the dedication?
Dedication for our club is this Thursday, 5:30 at the UNLV at Student Union. Everybody is welcome to participate. And most what we need from you guys is your prayers.
Yep. And what were the couple of obstacles you had to overcome in order to be accepted on that campus as a legitimate student organization?
To be a legitimate student organization, you needed first advisor. and we couldn't find advisor, and we searched, and God opened the door. We get somebody who we didn't even know. And his family is like, you know, his grandma was Adventist too. And praise the Lord, hopefully he will become one too.
All right. Anything else?
It's always some obstacles, but God is always leading, like, you know, opening new doors, and we just have to answer that.
Do you know how many Christians... See, I'm getting negative now. It just sort of seems that on these secular conferences that exert such tremendous pressure opposed to Christianity, that many of the Christians on campus just sort of run and hide. They endure the process, get their degree, and leave. These guys set up an organization so they now legitimately can put on programs to try to reach those kids who are going there with this beautiful message. Isn't that neat?
Amen.
I think that's neat. Hey, God bless you, Dragomir, for that. And also, Mega, and you thank me later for not making you come up here, Mega, okay? She did not like to come up here. She liked my wife. I'll tell you, I am so excited. In fact, look at this. If you're making a decision about Christian education, let me give you a simple... I'm going to give you two quotes, but this is one. Both are one sentences, I think. Look at this one. When you consider what to do with your children, because, folks, we know it isn't easy. We know there's a lot of complications. We understand there are obstacles, but until we pray through them, we're not finding out exactly what God's will is. We're working in our own will. Because here is the true purpose of education. True education that will develop people like Ben Carson, believe it or not. The true object of education is to restore the image of God in the soul. Now you tell me if Harvard and Yale shoot for this goal. They don't. They will always be deficient as they are promoted as the number one, suppose, you know, Stanford on the West Coast, you know, I don't know, you name them. Some of you went to them and graduated from them. Folks, they could care less about this. Their idea is to make tremendous alumni that make lots of money so they can be endowed later. And that's why our nation is where it's at. Here's one more question, or one more beautiful quote. It is the work of the parents and teachers in the education of youth to cooperate with the divine purpose, and is so in so doing, they are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Patriarchs and Prophets 5:95. To cooperate with the divine purpose, which is to help recreate the image of God in our children that has been splattered by sin and the curse of sin in this society. So, folks, I want you to know that we're going to make every effort we can to reach any parent who wants to send their child to school. We'll look for money. We'll look for rides. We'll pray for them. We'll work together. But don't just simply please say, Pastor, really cool. I think you're right, but you know what? It's too much hassle. I'm not going to bother. Please don't do that. For we've got to protect our kids. That's why our Sabbath school programs are so important. And that's why our church schools need to be supported in any way we can. That is evangelism. Keeping our own kids in the church. So, I want to tell you a story just to help you parents with teenagers. I'll never forget when Sam came to me about 3 years ago. Sam swims on a local swim team at night while he was a freshman, eighth grade freshman, sophomore in the academy. And he's a good swimmer. He has really good form, and everybody kept coming to him, especially his teammates, and said, Sam, come to our school and be on our team. We can win state. And Sam, you know, actually, he isn't like that with you. He's like that with me. And finally, the pressure got so strong, he came to me and said, Dad, why can't I go to Hamilton Heights And by the way, we drive right by Hamilton Heights to drop them off at Indiana Academy. Drive right by. It would be a mile closer. Save gas money. He said, Dad, you've seen and said yourself, you and Mom have said these are fairly nice. That a lot of the parents of these kids who are on the swim team are Christian people. By the way, every time there's a meet or whatever, they're always there, those people. And their kids aren't on the street and that because they don't have time, plus they got to stay in shape. Dad, why can't I go to that school? Now, folks, you're a parent. You know there's times like that when question comes and you go, in a teenager, it better be good. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart and I said, son, I'll tell you why. When you were a baby, I had you up front at church and we dedicated you to Jesus. And because we dedicated you to Jesus, we cannot send you to a public school where you don't learn about Jesus. You only learn about reading, writing, and arithmetic if that's all that matters. And I know you're good and I know it's hard for you, but we can't send you to that school. And you know what? He never said another word. He also quit swimming. But that was all right. That was his choice. Folks, let's pull together and let's see what we can do. Father in heaven, I want you to bless this congregation. Especially the parents as they ponder this, because it may be an entirely new thought to them. They're looking at distances in their mind. They're hearing the ka-ching of the cash register. All the things that all of us who for years have been enduring, they're thinking about now, and you understand that. But I want you to help us all rise above it. Let's look into it. Let's see what we can work out, Father, because you want the kids in your school. You have to assist us so that it is possible. So, Lord, don't let anyone here leave who has children or grandchildren without considering, Lord, help me to figure out how we can do this so we can additionally protect our kids from the corruption that surrounds us and hounds our children 24/7. So blessed to this end, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.